All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to jump right in today because I want to try and get through this lesson. This is the last lesson that I'll teach for a few months. Anyway, so we're starting a new one. And starting a new one means that I don't want to leave you hanging in the middle for months on end and then try and pick it up later. So that said, turn to your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We'll read in a little bit here. I just wanted to tell you that when I saw the title of this week's lesson, I was excited about it. This is continuing on in the series of Facing Goliath, and this lesson is called Dare to Raise Your Children for God. I was excited about that because I have some experience there. I like to teach on things I have experience with. Those of you that don't know me so well, my wife and I, we've been married for 35 years today. We have four children, two of them in their 30s, two of them in their 20s. Okay, so all of them are still involved in church, all involved in ministries, so I'm thankful for that. And what I thought was, this is a subject I know pretty well. It's a subject that, you know, perhaps God could use me to help you folks. But then I saw the text that the lesson uses, and I said, oh, I don't like this text. You ever do that? You know, there's certain stories in the Bible I just don't like. It's just a matter of, and we'll read it in a minute, but it's a matter of a couple of characters, at least in the story that we're going to read, are acting very poorly. It's just an uncomfortable story, but hey, it's in the Bible. And honestly, after I went through the lesson the first time in preparation, I said, you know what, this really is a good lesson. So this lesson hopefully is going to help you that are parents. It'll help you that may be parents someday. It'll help you that are grandparents. Hopefully what we're going to gain is some insight into, biblical insight, I'll say, into how you can raise your children and your grandchildren for God. So let me preface before we read and just say that we live in a terribly sinful world. There is an abundance of opportunities for our sin nature to take us the wrong direction. Same for our children. Some of us that are older would even say that it's worse for our children than it was for us. I don't know if that's true or not, but the opportunities to indulge our sin nature are everywhere. So we as parents need to do our best. We need to lead our children in the ways of God and away from indulging their sin nature. So what I want to do is read the scriptures and see again in David's life some practical advice and some warnings about raising our children so that we can raise them with lives that will be pleasing to God as opposed to having them indulge their sin nature. So let's read the story. It's a longer story. We're going to read starting in 2 Samuel 13. I'm going to read in verse number 1 all the way down through verse number 19. Let me get a sip of water before I do that. Okay, 2 Samuel 13, verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him. But he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Have out all men from me." And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, "Bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and say unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but, being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, "Arise, be gone." And she said unto him, "There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, "Put now this woman out from me," and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. So you see what I mean? Kind of an uncomfortable story. But there's some good lessons here. There's a verse in 3 John most of you are probably familiar with. You've probably at least heard it before. 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I would guess if you're a parent, you would echo that thought, that sentiment, if you will. But parents and children alike, they need to realize that this does not come about naturally or by accident. My wife and I used to laugh as raising our children when they were younger. We had 4 of them, right? And everywhere we would go for years, people would say something like this: "Your children are so well behaved. You're so lucky." We would kind of laugh at that for 2 reasons. 1, our children weren't that well behaved all the time. Often they were, but not all the time. And secondly, luck has nothing to do with it. Nothing. It's training. And gladly, we had the Lord and his word to show us what to do. You see? So we studied and we tried hard to do it God's way. Tried to raise them. One of the greatest responsibilities of parents is to train their children to walk with the Lord. One of the greatest responsibilities of children, which includes children of any age, is to honor their parents by walking with the Lord. Now, David suffered greatly because of the paths that were chosen by his son Amnon here in this story, and his son Absalom. And if you read more of the Bible, you'll know what I mean there. And it had to be a bitter realization for David when he realized that he'd been partly responsible for this. So we can derive some principles from the passages that we just read to help us in our relationships with our own children and with others over whom we have influence. So that's why I include grandparents in this. You got to be careful about, I mean, we have influence over other people's children, particularly in a church family, right? I might have influence over the Barons. As a matter of fact, we were praying this morning, and both of your boys were in there, brother, that we could set good examples, good godly examples for the young boys, right, and the young women. So we can have influence, but we've got to be careful about how we exert that influence outside of the family, right, outside of Pastor Chris and Miss Elizabeth there are responsible for their children, and their parents have influence far more than I do. So you got to be careful. You understand what I'm saying there, right? So I'm going to speak directly to parents and grandparents now, okay? In the story told in 2 Samuel 13 here, David takes very little action. He doesn't do much. He actually helped Amnon, though, get access to Tamar. Now, he didn't realize what his intentions were. He also reacts angrily after he hears of what Amnon did. But, you know, there's nothing in the Bible where David ever took a decisive action to deal with Amnon or to protect and comfort his daughter Tamar. So that's what I might call permissive negligence, something parents need to be very careful of. And from David's permissive negligence, we can learn three truths. These are going to be the points in our notes. Hopefully you all got them. I saw Brother Kelly passing them out. From his permissive negligence, these truths that we can learn regarding being proactive in raising our children for the Lord. So number one, this is the first fill-in on your notes here. Make resolutions. Make resolutions. Now, some people have negative connotations for resolutions. A lot of people say, you shouldn't make resolutions. Well, I disagree. I think a lot of people think that because of New Year's resolutions. That's how we most often use the term, right, today. And anybody here keep their New Year's resolutions, right? Well, let me say it this way. If you don't keep them, you didn't make a resolution. You made a decision that you didn't hold on to. That's what you did. So that's on you if you don't keep your resolutions. What I want to say, though, is that the principle of making a resolution is a sound one. And regarding your family, it would be wise for you as parents or grandparents to make some resolutions, make some decisions on how you're going to live, ones that you keep. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua made this well-known proclamation. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, that's a resolution. If people would make firm decisions about how they respond to certain events prior to the events happening, they would avert much evil, a lot of harm, and a lot of heartache. I have a silly example of this. This one has really nothing to do with the light of eternity. It's an example of a resolution that I made recently. So about, you're going to laugh at what it is, but it'll show you the reason for making them. So a little over a week ago, I went and played golf with my son, Sean. Now, he played with me when he was a little kid. He kind of lost interest, so he never really played with me after that. So he's really a beginning golfer today at 30 years old. Okay, but we went out. We went down to Eden Valley out here, and we played 9 holes of golf. And I was telling him, now listen, one of the things you got to do in golf, I don't know how many golfers are in here, but one of the things you got to do in golf is you have to be ready when you get to the first tee and it's time for you to tee off. It's a little disconcerting because there's people standing around watching you. It's not just the group you're with, but there's other people, especially in Eden Valley. The first tee is right next to the clubhouse where people are coming in and getting snacks. They're getting ready to tee off behind you. You got people coming off the 9th hole, stopping to use the restroom or something. You got people coming off the 18th hole. It's where the carts are. There's people standing around watching you. And if you, particularly Eden Valley, where raised tee, it drops off. There's a big pond right in front of you. And then the fairway goes to the hole. So when you hit one into the water, and everybody behind you chuckles, you can, by the rules, set another ball down and hit another one into the water. Everybody laughs a little harder. You can do that as many times as you want. But what will happen is the next 2-3 holes are going to be terrible for you because you get all rattled, right? You're worried about what other people are thinking, right? So I was telling him this. And I said, now, for this reason, I have learned in my golfing life, when I've played for decades, I'm going to tee off the first tee. If I hit it in the water, the other rule is I can just go down to the drop area, which is on the other side of the pond, away from the crowd, and I can hit my next shot. Okay? So I resolved. This is before we even got to the course. I'm going to do that. You do what you want. So what did I do? I teed off right into the water. Down to the drop area. Okay? But you see, that's a silly example, but I decided before the event happened what I was going to do. Why? because that helps me, anyway, to not get all rattled because I make a fool of myself in front of a whole bunch of people playing golf, right? Just a silly example, but this is the purpose of training and making resolutions, whether it's for sporting of any kind of sport, right? Whether it's for war, right? Our soldiers train hard so that when they're in combat situations, for example, their training will take over and they will actually react instinctively and do what they should be doing. They know before they get to the event what they're going to be doing when that event happens. It's the same for life, okay? Same for your family. You should make some resolutions. We need to prepare ourselves in a relatively safe environment so that when crunch time comes, we know the right thing to do. And we do it instinctively. Okay? This is the best way to deal with raising your family. Make resolutions. So there's two that I'll give you here in this lesson. They're probably the most important things that parents can do if they're truly dedicated to training their children for the Lord. Okay, first one is letter A on your notes there. It's set the right priorities. Set the right priorities. Now, we're all busy. We're busy people. One of the things I tell people, I retired almost 2 years ago, and what I tell people now is I don't know how I had time to work before. I'm busy. My wife tells me I'm a guy that doesn't do anything and doesn't go anywhere. But that's not really true. I'm fairly busy. I'm just doing what I want and going where I have to. That's kind of my life now. Somehow, though, regardless of how busy you really are, right, what you do is you make time for the things that are important to you. That's what you do. So we don't know how much time David spent training his children, but we do know that he was engrossed in fighting wars, for example. He was the king. So presumably that consumed a bunch of his attention. It's true that kings were supposed to go into battle. It's true, for example, I was supposed to go to work for 30, however many years that was. I've forgotten already. See, 33, 32? I don't know. Something like that. It's true. And that consumed a lot of my time. But it could also be said that we can become off-balanced in our priorities, right? One of Satan's favorite tactics is to take something that is good and twist it or carry it to a harmful extreme. In my example of working, there is no career that is worth losing your children to the devil, right? So I had to be careful about that. Children are always going to know what things or what pursuits hold the place of importance in a parent's life. The priorities of the parents, good or bad, will often become the priorities of the children. The Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If parents will put God first, one outflow of that is that they will value the God-given needs of their children and will be attentive in investing in the lives of their children to the glory of God. Letter B. Our next resolution, we need to set the right example. Parents down through the millennia, right, have encouraged their children to do as I say, not as I do. That is a terrible thing. Don't do that. Rarely do children follow that advice. Our children, whether you like it or not, are going to do as you do. We can tell our children to go soul winning, but if we never give out a tract, that speaks pretty loudly. We can tell our children that church is important, but if we're perpetually showing up late, we're skipping services, we fall asleep in services. Nobody's sleeping, right? I'm not picking at anybody in particular here. I'm just saying. These are things that you can do that will speak very loudly to your children about how you value coming to church. We can tell them that they should never smoke, they should never drink alcohol, but if they see us smoking or drinking alcohol, that sends a lot stronger message than what we say. Our children catch so many things from our behavior that we never taught them through our words. Okay. David was the same. No doubt he told Amnon how he ought to live. But unfortunately, his own affair with Bathsheba, which we studied a couple of weeks ago, which was the chapter just before this, David's affair with Bathsheba showed the wrong example to his son Amnon. Amnon failed to follow David's good example. There's a lot of good things that David did, but that's not what Amnon followed. He didn't follow that good example. He followed David's bad example. Every one of us is an example to somebody. What sort of example are you setting for your children, your grandchildren? Matthew Henry, who wrote a Bible commentary, gave these comments on the passage in 2 Samuel that we just read. He said this: "Godly parents have often been afflicted with wicked children. Grace does not run in the blood, but corruption does. We do not find that David's children imitated him in his devotion, but his false steps they trod in, and in those did much worse and repented not. Parents know not how fatal the consequences may be if in any instance they give their children bad examples." Paul was able to say to the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Is that what you could say to your children? That's what you should be able to say. As our children observe our priorities and our examples, they should see parents who follow after Christ and wish to lead them in their spiritual walk with him. Number two, provide restraint. That's the next fill-in. Provide restraint in the lives of your children. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, as adults, you might understand that your children don't get that they're wicked. But since the natural man and the natural child as well is wicked and receives not the things of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, parents must set the right priorities and the right example, and furthermore, must set the right boundaries for their children. Children often see restraints as barriers that are depriving them of freedom. In reality, they're guards to ensure safety. Parents have to set up restraints in their children's lives to protect them from destructive ends. There's some other good examples here, but I don't have time for them today. So we'll move on to the next one, which the first point about providing restraint. I want you to think about this regarding your family. Provide restraint for their sinful nature. That's letter A under number two. Restrain their sinful nature. The Lord gives us insight into the heart of Amnon, partly to remind us that we have a sinful nature. Amnon lacked safeguards in his life. Safeguards, like guardrails on a road, must be put into place to protect the child from giving into the sin that will bring grief and destruction. And guess whose responsibility that is, parents? Yours. Not the child's, it's yours. Parents must think ahead, realizing the way of the transgressor is hard, and that transgression can often be prevented by proper precautions. David did not set up safeguards in Amnon's life, and because of this, Amnon found a path of destruction. Satan tries to deceive parents into thinking that their children are different and are basically good. Yep. Those of you that have been parents for a little while or had multiple kids, you know your kids are little monsters, right? They're really wicked little sinners. That's what they are. So am I. But they are too. Okay? They're not innocent little children. That is not what they are. So children seldom appreciate the rules and restrictions that you put on them as godly parents. But let me tell you from experience that the time will come when children will look back on the restrictions with gratitude. They'll be able to see where their sin nature could have led them had those restraints not been there. Speaking of another of David's sons, Adonijah, the Bible says, "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?'" The word displeased there means troubled or grieved. See, David spoiled Adonijah, apparently, instead of training and disciplining him in the way that he should go. For children's own good, many times parents need to keep them from having their own way, even if children do get upset, following their own way will often lead them into trouble, which the parents can foresee, but the children cannot. You remember the story of Eli and his sons. The Bible tells us that his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. What happened there? God brought judgment on the house of Eli because of that. So a child's sin nature has to be restrained by his parents through proper safeguards and loving correction. Another Sean story, since he's downstairs teaching the teens. I didn't even tell him I was going to do this, but he knows. I've told this story to 100 people. Some of you have probably heard this before, but I tell you this to help you see. Most of you probably know my son, Sean, right? If you know him, he's very mild-mannered. He's one of the nicest people you're ever going to meet. He cares about people. He doesn't get upset when things are going wrong. He never, you know, what we would, in my day, would have termed, he doesn't flip out at people, right? Very calm. He wasn't always like that. When he was, I don't even remember, probably 3-4 years old. So it was before we ever moved up here. We had a problem with Sean. When Sean didn't get his way, when he was at that age, he would scream. Ah! 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 Like that. And he would keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it. Didn't matter where you were. I saw Fred jump a mile high back there. That was good, Fred. I'll tell you, as a parent, that's not funny. He would do it. He would make himself so upset that he would throw up whatever he ate last. And it happened over and over and over. Now, we disciplined him. We spanked him. Explained to him what he would do wrong. But when that's going on, now I want you to imagine this, right? So you're, I don't know, at the doctor's office. You're in church. You're in the grocery store. You're at a party. You're at a friend's house. You're in a restaurant, we're having dinner, and that's what's going on. Now, perhaps you've seen this. I've seen this with other people's children. And the mistake they make is they just give him whatever he wants to stop him. Wrong. Don't do that. Somebody's looking in. It's all okay in here. Oh, it's Stephen. Hi, Stephen. I thought maybe you heard me a few minutes ago. What I did with Sean when that was going on was wherever we were, this is what worked with him. I picked him up. I didn't beat him. I didn't yell at him, you know, to intimidate him. I picked him up. I would take him outside to some place I could find that was, whether I was in a store, whether I was eating my dinner in a restaurant, whether I was at a party, I took him outside. I didn't care what the temperature was outside. It could be 0 degrees. And I plopped him down on a sidewalk or something. And I said, now listen. Well, he's screaming. You're going to stand there until you're done. And I'm not going to stay here and listen to you. I would go someplace where I could always see him, but he didn't know that. And let him scream it out. I'd say, when you're done, you let me know. Why? So that I could spank him. But so that I could do it, one, I don't do that in public. That's not a thing you want to do in public, parents. Secondly, so that when he's screaming his head off and puking his guts out, that is not the time to spank him. You want to be able to explain to him, this is not acceptable behavior, when he can hear you, and then he can get his punishment for that behavior. Why do I tell you the story? Well, restraining a child's sinful nature can be uncomfortable. And it's a nuisance. I'll tell you, dealing with that was a pain because he chose the worst possible times to do that. But it's the protection, that the restraints of me explaining to him, listen, you can't act like that anymore. We got through it. I mean, like I said, if you know Sean today, he's not at all like that. Those of you that have teenagers down there, he's not like that anymore. He doesn't do that. we need to bring their hearts to a place where they understand godly ways. And we as parents need to understand that that is most important, and the inconvenience and the uncomfortableness of dealing with the situation properly at the time is secondary. You follow what I'm saying? Deal with the inconvenience and the uncomfortableness. Do it. Don't just give them what they want to shut them up. Okay? That's how you're going to teach them. You have to provide restraint for them. Letter B, or I'm going to be out of time. I'm going to be out of time anyway. Letter B, restrain their outside influences. Some of the saddest words penned in all the pages of Scripture are the words, "But Amnon had a friend." There seems little doubt that Amnon would not have committed his grievous sin had he not been encouraged by Jonadab. The influence of friends, what we call peer pressure, has caused many young men and women to make choices that they've regretted for the rest of their lives. The Bible is very clear on the influence that companions have on us. A couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Want to corrupt your child? Let them hang out with people that don't communicate right. What's an example of that? Well, have you heard the language today? How many people are cursing God? Pastor Seth talks about that fairly often. How many people curse God? Almost everybody is doing it today. Proverbs 13:20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." I look at those "shall be's" as promises, right? So parents, you want your children to be destroyed? Let them hang out with fools. Right? It's such a wonderful thing to see a friend encouraging a friend to do right. Now, you may not remember because it was quite a while ago, but we had a previous lesson in this series where we talked about the friendship of Jonathan and David. And in 1 Samuel 23:16, the Bible says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." That's what your friends should be doing. That's what your children's friends should be doing. That's what your children should be doing for their friends. Strengthening their hand in God. Right? Amnon, unfortunately, had Jonadab for a friend instead of a man like Jonathan. So parents, we need to help our children choose friends who will influence them for God instead of against God. We can only wonder if David had any idea what kind of friend Jonadab was to Amnon. And here again, David may have been too busy to pay attention, right? So don't fall into that trap, parents. Don't get too busy to pay attention to those things. Restraining a child's sin nature and outside influences can be uncomfortable for the parent and for the child. While that's true, this process will set up safeguards necessary to guide a child down a path of safety instead of destruction. Number three, see if I can get this in a few minutes. Number three, teach reliance. Reliance. One thing we notice in Amnon's life is that he didn't ask his father David for help when he felt he needed it. Instead, he took the counsel of a foolish friend. For whatever reason, that's what young people tend to do, particularly teens. They ask each other what they should do. You should really try to work on your relationship with your children before they get to that point so that they come to you and ask you. I mean, there's a point which they can always ask you, right, even once they're adults. My children have done that, even today. But for the most part now, they're making their own good decisions. That's what I used to tell my daughter, Kaylee. Most of you know her. I used to tell her before she left the house, before she got married, I used to tell her, "Look, what I'm looking for out of you is to see that you're making good, godly decisions. So I'm going to tell you when you're not doing that. I'm going to tell you when you are doing that." Okay? Communicate with your children. So we like to think that we are independent, but the truth is that we're much more dependent on others than we'd like. The world teaches a credo of self-reliance, but for the Christian, God's word says that in and of ourselves there dwells no good thing. I'm going to skip over some of this just for... Let me give you this part. But while self-reliance has its place in our children's lives, I mean, they do need to become self-reliant at some point, but not for everything. We need to teach them to rely on others and the right others, hopefully other Christians, right? But knowing that fundamentally man has a sinful nature, to put too much reliance on even good people could be a mistake. So then, where should we teach them to put their reliance? Well, of course, it's on God. That's letter A. We can rely on the person of God. Psalm 78, verses 6 and 7 says, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but his commandments. God wants us to get to know him. In Judges chapter 2, we see the sad story of what happens when parents do not teach their children to know God. I'm just going to read this. I'm going to speed read a couple of things to you. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. So let me ask you, how did an entire generation among the people of God, how did they arise? An entire generation. How did they arise among the people of God? Those people that they arose didn't know God, and they didn't know what God had done for them. How does that happen? Well, it's only because the parents didn't teach their children about the person of God and the works of God. They failed to follow the edicts set forth in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which says this. I love this passage. Parents, get this. Put it on a plaque in your house or something. Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and thy gates. In the Old Testament, we see several times that the stones and pillars were set up as a memorial so people could remember the works of God. There are several examples I don't have time to give you, but the memorials pointed to the greatness of the God of Israel. Parents were to appoint their to point their children to the memorials to remind them that they could rely on God. Our reliance on God is determined by how much we know him. Our children's reliance upon God is determined the same way. When we read the Bible with our children, we point to the memorials of what God has done throughout history. We open the opportunity to talk about what God has done for us personally, and we help our children understand that they can rely on the same God that we rely upon. Letter B, and I'll have to be done, we can rely on the Word of God. That passage in Deuteronomy that I just read you in verse number 7, it commands the parents to teach their children the words of God and to teach those words diligently. Clearly that requires effort on the part of parents. God's words would be the constant topic of discussion in the home. God's words would be written on the posts and on the gates of the house. God says that his word will not return void. It will be effectual. That's what that means. The Bible is to be our foundation in all matters of faith and practice. Jesus said that the wise man is the one who builds his life on God's word. Again, there's scriptures to back these up. They're in your notes. I don't have time to go through them right now. Parents, your children will gain some of their most lasting impressions during their early years. What do you want those impressions to be? If you desire that your children walk in truth, it's imperative that you give them the truth early and constantly, and not only tell them, but live it in front of them. God's word is truth. Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. In the world today, where we're taught all day long that truth is relative, truth is not relative. But you hear that every day out there in the world. So as parents, we must point our children to a truth that is unchanging. Where is that? The Word of God. Parents have a tremendous responsibility to make sure that God's Word becomes the engrafted Word in the lives of their children. As a successful graft will become an integral part of a tree, so God's Word diligently taught to a young child will be effectual for a lifetime. So as parents, we have the responsibility to set standards that we expect our children to live by, to implement proper restraints to keep them from the grasp of Satan, and finally, to teach them that God's word is always true and God's strength is always sufficient. Proverbs 29:15 teaches us that children left to themselves bring shame to their parents. It is the parents' responsibility to be active, diligent, and prayerful in training their children. I have to stop there. I'm already over time, but I think you got it. Let's pray, and I'm done. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for how you instruct us, Lord, regarding raising our children, Lord, that they would grow up to serve you, Lord, that they would grow up to love you, that they would know your Word, Lord, that they would just be godly people. Father, we pray, Lord, for each person that's a parent, that will be a parent someday, and for those of us that are grandparents, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to glean from your word the things that we can use, Lord, to properly raise our children, how to properly train them up. Father, we just ask that you would help us as a church to have good influence, Lord, on those that attend, Lord, by setting godly examples. Father, we pray now that you would keep this thought in our minds, Lord, as we go about raising our children, Lord, for what seems like a short time. Lord, and now we just want to pray for the service coming up, Lord. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word again, Lord, that you would save souls even. I didn't get to give the gospel this morning, Lord, but I pray that it would be given in the next service and that the unsaved might accept Christ as their Savior this morning. Lord, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.